Well, tonight we pick up with the last few verses of Genesis chapter 26. Verses 34 and 35 seem to me to go better with chapter 27 than they went with chapter 26. And so I wanted to start right there in Genesis 26, 34. And in this chapter, we're going to continue to see that wild and woolly, hairy, red-headed child, Esau. And wow, what a character. Isaac and Rebekah were their parents, the parents of Jacob and Esau. And we continue to see Esau throughout the rest of chapter 26, these two verses, and on into 27, and the interaction between Jacob and Esau, Rebekah and Isaac, we really see what we, in today's terminology, call a dysfunctional family. We're going to continue to see bad parenting on the parts of Isaac and Rebekah, and kids that ought to know better. And at this point in time, they're really no longer kids. These are adults. I think Isaac is around 70 years old at this point in time, still living at home with mom. You know, it's kind of like, when's he going to leave? Why is he still here? And why won't he clean up his room? So, picking up in Genesis 26, verse 34, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau marries two Hittite women. Now, as if one wasn't bad enough, he brought home two. And Isaac and Rebekah's grief, well, understand, please, that it's not based on racism. I don't think that their grief is based on a hatred of the Hittite people in general. But they're more grieved by the fact that they're watching their son, Esau, continue to follow a false path. And he's not marrying these women to lead them into a relationship with Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But chances are he will be swayed more to the worship of the pagan deities or the false gods of the Hittites. Beersheba, this is where they're at. And this was the land of the Perizzites and the Hittites at this point in time. And it would appear that Esau was learning the ways of these surrounding pagan groups. The Hittites were, well, much like today's pluralistic religions, in that they accepted many various religions. They would incorporate the deities of these various religions into their own worship. So the Hittites adopted many of the gods of the Sumerians and old Babylonians. What they would do is they would travel around and they would conquer a land, and then they would incorporate the gods of that land into their religious worship. So they would incorporate the deities of the various peoples that they would conquer. And so Esau, marrying these two Hittite women, is demonstrating that he's not interested in the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Well, while Esau was rejecting God's ways, he greedily continues, that is, his father greedily continues to encourage Esau by acting in the ways that Isaac would act. Now, remember that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. We talked about that here recently. But Isaac loved Esau because of his ability to cook up a mean barbecue, right? He really enjoyed coming home and seeing the meat on the grill, the smell of the barbecue, the taste of the game. He loved it. And who doesn't? You know, I mean, I love a good barbecue. And the dirtier the barbecue pit can get, you know, with the more just droppings of fat, and you cook up that, you get the fire started, and all that fat starts to smell good, and then you throw some more meat on top of that, and that meat starts to absorb the smells from the other meats that you've cooked, and oh, yeah. But it's nothing to base your love for someone on, is it? Oh, sure, I love Rudy's. but not in the way that a father is supposed to love his son. And so picking up Genesis 27, verse 1, it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Make me some savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And so we see that Isaac's eyes have failed. He believes himself to be dying and requests his last meal. And he says that, "Hey, go get me this last meal, then I'll bless you." And so it's based on what you can do for me, then I'll pay you off. So it's kind of a payoff thing here. But the truth of the matter is that Isaac goes on to live for 40 more years. So he's not on his deathbed. He just can't see anymore. And so he's hobbling around. And 40 years. I'm turning 36 here pretty soon. And so I haven't even lived 40 years, let alone have 40 more years to live from here on. And so he's got 40 more years to live. And this kind of it makes me think about the kind of people who they're more concerned about their dying that they never really live. They're so concerned about death that, man, they're just wishing that they could just drop dead right then and there so they could just stop worrying about death. But yet they never live. There's never a real life for them because they're always so concerned about dying. And while it is true, if you go back and listen to last Sunday's message that we are to crucify our flesh, that's a lot different from being paralyzed from being able to live your life because of fear of dying. We're to crucify our flesh, that is true. We are to die to ourselves. But there's still the life that we are to live, that life being Christ. And so if Christ is our life and we are to live for Him, then whether you have 4 years or whether you have 40 years, you ought to take those 4 to 40 years and serve Him. Not just sit there and wait for the angel of death to come a knocking. 4 years, 40 years, 4 minutes. Serve God. Live for Him. Crucify your flesh. Die to yourself. But that's always going to lead to serving God. Well, but Isaac asks for the barbecue dinner. Let me have my last meal, and I want that last meal to be that savory barbecue that you grill up so well. And this meal becomes the basis for Isaac's blessing of Esau. You see, Isaac knew that when these children were born, that the older would serve the younger, and that the blessing would go to the younger, Jacob. Isaac knew that. But he's using the blessing as a bartering tool, as saying, "Hey, you get me what I want, I'll give you what you want. I'll get you the blessing, you go get me some grub, and we'll just forget anything about God's promise here." Not good. This is bad parenting. To override, to attempt to override God's will to get some barbecue? I don't know. Doesn't sound like a very good deal. But in Genesis 27:5, it says this, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son, to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." So mom begins to encourage Jacob to deceive his father and her husband, Isaac. Bad parenting. So if you think back for a moment, you remember when Esau sold his birthright for some red stew? We just studied that here recently as well. Well, where did he learn that from? Well, we see dad now willing to sell out God's promises you know, for some savory meats. And so like father, like son. But here we see mom taking Jacob off to the side and saying, hey, let's go deceive dad to make God's will happen. She knows what God's will is supposed to be. She's just going about it the wrong way now. And so she commits herself to cooking up this food that Isaac loved. He loved it so much, you know, and so she's going to try to concoct something that is similar to what Esau would make. But there's a problem with the plan, you see. Esau is hairy. You know, I mean, this guy must have been really hairy because we see a solution coming up here in a moment that really kind of freaks me out. He must be a really, really hairy guy. Jacob is not. Verse 11 says, and Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. Not only seem to be, he is. And it shall bring a curse on myself, not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So we're going to see how she's saying, hey, if you get caught, it'll be on me. Okay? We'll see how she doesn't really follow through with that promise to Jacob later on. Verse 14 says, and he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now, I don't know if you've ever pet a goat before or felt like how coarse the hair is, and she's thinking that this is going to, that it's a similar feel to, just, wow. Esau must have been a pretty hairy dude. Well, verse 17, then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And so we see Jacob here doing his best Esau impersonation, right? And he goes in to deceive his father. In verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God brought it to me. Wow. So he's busted. Isaac wants to know how you got the food so quickly. God did it. Boy, we need to be careful when we enter into deception. And especially when we start saying that it's God that did it. Wow, he's bringing God into the deception now. And in verse 21, we see Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son or not. Well, Isaac may be blind. His eyes have failed him. But he could still hear. And he's hearing Jacob do a bad impersonation of Esau. So he probably didn't sound much like Esau. But at the same time, the very words that he chose, Jacob jumps straight into trying to give God the glory for the quick kill. But Esau probably would have never done that. Esau would have probably never given Isaac's God the glory for a quick kill. So Isaac's like, hey, what gives? You don't sound like Esau, either in tone or in the words that you're choosing to say. So he has a test. He's going to make sure, is this person as hairy as my son Esau? Verse 22, so Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Well, no, it's actually goat fur, but it, I guess, feels close enough to Esau, and that, again, freaks me out. In verse 23, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And so he receives the blessing. Rebekah's plan, it worked. Jacob was blessed as the preeminent son. But this leaves us with many questions. This kind of event, well, it makes us almost confused that, well, he gets away with it. And he receives the blessing. And sure, we knew that he was originally supposed to get the blessing, but is this God's plan that he would go about as a deceiver to get God's blessing? Should Jacob honor his mother and obey God by honoring his mother? Or should Jacob obey God and not deceive his father, honoring his father, but then he would be not honoring his mother? He's in a catch-22, isn't he? The Bible says, honor your parents. Honor your father, honor your mother. But in this situation, to honor one would be to dishonor the other, and to dishonor the one would be to honor the other. What's a boy to do? Well, another question, was Esau supposed to be the preeminent son according to Isaac's plan, or was Jacob supposed to be the preeminent son according to God's plan? Or how would God have orchestrated the blessing of Jacob differently so that he would have ended up as the preeminent son without going through the deception of Rebekah? There's many questions that we ask when we read a text like this. But as many questions as we can ask, we must fall back on what we do know about God. There's always going to be the why, what if, how could it be, what should he have done. You know, there's always questions after questions. And one question might lead to a next question. But the fact of the matter is there are concepts, there are principles that we understand about God's will that we can fall back on, such as we are to honor our parents, we realize that, unless our parents are asking us to do something that's contrary to God's will. The minute a parent or a government official or a leader, the minute someone who has authority over you begins to ask of you something that is not according to God's will, something that we know is true, like deceiving people, we know is wrong. The minute an authority figure asks us to do something contrary to God's perfect plan and will, then we know that we are to obey God over man. Remember, it was the first century church. They were called into, the leaders were called in to be rebuked to never preach in the name of Jesus again. And they went out and preached in Jesus' name again. Why? Because they asked the leaders, are we to obey you or God? Well, it's clear. It's a no-brainer. You obey God, not man. Well, we know that it's wrong to deceive. We know we're supposed to honor our parents and other authority figures, but as long as they're not asking us to do something contrary to God. And so we know that it's wrong to deceive, and therefore we know we are to obey God first, and then someone second, as long as they're in the will of God as well. We also know that we do not need to deceive people so that God's will would be accomplished. God's a pretty big God, right? God is this God who can have his will accomplished regardless of whether people want to be obedient or not. God's will, his purpose, will be accomplished. We can't confuse God, you see. We can be part of his plan or choose to not be part of his plan. But we can't confuse his plan. The cool thing is that he's given us free will to be a part of his plan or not be a part of his plan. But his plan is going to be accomplished. What's his plan? Well, to save those who would like to be saved and to judge the rest. You're going to be a part of the plan. And so you get to choose whether you get to get the blessings of God or the cursings of God. But he's going to bless some and curse others. Now the choice is yours. So here, it's clear to me that Esau would not have received the blessing, and Jacob would have received the blessing by the sovereign plan of God. And so they didn't have to go with Rebekah's plan to make the blessing happen. Well, Isaac was deceived by his wife Rebekah and his son Jacob. And that's how the blessing occurred. Now we're going to see how Esau feels about all of this in verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Again, that word firstborn being preeminent. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. It was actually his belly, you know, that it was so full. And said, Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. So we have a full Isaac who's been bamboozled. Verse 34 says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, or supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Side note, he didn't take it away. Esau sold it. Okay. But here he's reinterpreting the past. "He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. To me, it's a sad occasion. Esau finds out that he's totally been had here. But what's even sadder is not that Esau has been had or that Isaac was deceived by his wife and son, but that Esau was only concerned about his blessing. He was only concerned about what he was trying to get from dad. He wasn't concerned about the spiritual implications of what this meant to no longer have the blessing. He wanted the blessing and cared nothing about the birthright. However, the birthright was the blessing. That's what he's not really grasping here. He wants the blessing, but he cared nothing about the birthright. He sold it for a bowl of red stew. But the birthright was the blessing. Esau wanted the position of family leader, but he didn't want the responsibility of family leader. He wanted the material blessings of his father without the spiritual leadership that was supposed to come along with it. And this is why Paul wrote about Esau and warned us that we should guard our hearts from becoming that kind of profane person. In Hebrews 12, 16 and 17, it says that we need to be careful lest we end up like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He sought the blessing diligently with tears, but did not repent. You see, God would never reject a repentant man. God would never turn away a repentant woman. There's time to repent. But he wasn't seeking to come before his father, before God, and say, "God, I'm sorry, I blew it. I treated your things, I treated your blessing, your birthright, like so much red stew." He wasn't repentant about that. He was only sad because he wasn't going to get what he wanted. That's not true repentance. Well, but because Isaac loved Esau, he blessed Esau with what he could. And so we see this blessing starting in verse 39. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live." So he's going to have to be a man of war. and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Well, I'm not so sure that that was a blessing. It was kind of like a mixed bag of stuff in there, you know. You're going to have the fatness of the earth, but you're also going to have to be a man of war. And your brother's going to rule over you, but then you're eventually going to break that yoke from your neck. So based on this, what's called the blessing, Esau hated Jacob. And I know that because verse 41 says so. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother." Wow. That is hardcore. He intends to kill his brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him." Did you catch that? "Then I will send and bring you from there." Well, the whole idea was Rebekah's. She even claimed that she would take the brunt of whatever was going to come as a result of this. "Trust in me, Jacob, my son. I will protect you." And here she is, you know, not willing to go to Esau and say, "Esau, it was my idea. It wasn't your brother's. I talked him into it." She doesn't step forward and accept the blame. Bad parenting. Bad parenting again on the part of Rebekah. Rebekah sends Jacob away for safety, and soon we're going to study how this journey of a few days, according to her, turns into many years of exile for Jacob. Rebekah doesn't send for Jacob, and he gets stuck into this commitment to Laban, and that's going to be a fun story to study, and we'll look at all that here in the near future. But this also turns into generations of hatred between the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau. And we're going to read more about that as we travel through the Bible as well. But in Genesis 27:45, in the third section of that verse, so the very end of 27:45, she says, "Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" You see, there was a law of Goelism, and this law demanded that the nearest of kin would be obliged to avenge the death of Jacob upon his brother. So, in other words, by this law, Goelism, she would have to kill Esau if Esau killed Jacob. Wow. That's hardcore. And so there's this catch-22 that they're now in the middle of because they weren't walking according to God's plan. They weren't trusting in God Almighty to make the blessing happen in the way that God wanted to make it happen. Rebekah didn't want to see both of her sons die. She certainly didn't want to see Esau kill Jacob, and she didn't want to be the one that had to kill Esau. But she was still unwilling to step forward and confess herself as the instigator. Well, we could really call this chapter Bad Parenting 101. Guys, parents out there, if you want to know what not to do in parenting, just read this chapter. Don't do any of the things that they did, and do everything opposite of what they did, and you'll be great parents. I'm sure you guys already are. Well, Isaac used the blessing to get what he really wanted out of Esau, food. And so he's using the blessing to get food out of his son. And promised the blessing to Esau when God had already told Isaac that the blessing was going to go to Jacob. Rebekah used deceit to try to accomplish God's will rather than just trusting God and allowing God to accomplish God's will. She felt like she had to get in and manipulate and make things happen. Wow, it's a lose-lose situation. Except for the fact that God can overcome even the mistakes of bad parents. God can overcome our mistakes. God can overcome when I don't walk perfectly in His will. His will still be accomplished. The bummer thing is that I miss out on the blessings. I miss out on watching God do amazing things. I have to say things like, well, God got his will done, praise the Lord, in spite of me. But I don't want to say that. I want to stand before Jesus and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, God told both of them that the older would serve the younger, and yet they both acted as if God's word would not come to pass. Isaac was pretending like he was actually going to be able to give the blessing to Esau. Tried to manipulate some food out of the situation. Rebecca used deceit to try to make God's will happen, but all she really did was put her children and herself into this catch-22 where someone was bound to die. And if nothing else, the generations of children, the Edomites and the Israelites, were at constant war after that. They became the biblical Hatfields and McCoys because Rebecca tried to make God's will happen. And so what's our takeaway? As we look at a disappointing chapter like this, and there will be more in the Bible, whenever humans get in God's way, that typically ends up not that good. Our takeaway is this, though. God told Jacob and Esau's parents, he told Isaac and Rebekah exactly what he was going to do. He told Isaac and Rebekah that the younger would be the blessed one, and that the older would serve the younger. And for some reason, they both had a lack of faith concerning God's word. We have more fully God's word today, the Bible. How often do we not believe God's word? Or how often do we try to make God's word happen in our lives by our own power, by our own strength? We typically fall on one side of that or the other. We're typically an Isaac or we're typically a Rebecca, aren't we? We're an Isaac. We don't really believe that God meant what he said. And so we go ahead and try to make our own plans. They're going to fail. Or we're a Rebecca and we think, well, I understand, God, what you said, and I believe in your promises, but let me just get my work in here, and let me manipulate the situation and try to make it come to pass. We typically fall to one side of that or the other, don't we? But do you see what happens as a result of that? When we try to get ourselves in God's way, or when we doubt that he meant what he said? My suggestion then to us is that we believe God's word and then we prayerfully wait for God to lead us. How often do we rush forward to try to make something happen? Think about every time you've rushed forward. Sometimes it might turn out okay, right? Most of the time it won't, though. Think about how many times you waited on God's will. And you waited for confirmation, and then you moved forward with the confirmation. How many times did you regret that? Probably never. And so it would be important for us to hear God's word, believe God's word, and then wait on God's timing and allow him to move us and put one step in front of the other, learning to walk in the Spirit while we spend our time crucifying our flesh and allowing Christ to be our very life. Well, next week we'll finish off chapter 27. There's one more verse to go, but again, I think it fits better with chapter 28, and so we'll read those together next week. Let's pray.